All right. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's where we left off. And as you remember, Moses was recounting to the children of Israel all that God had done in order to encourage them about what God is about to do in their lives. And he reminded them of all that happened in Egypt and reminded them of his word being true and how only through God's word can we have proper direction. And so let that be on the forefront of our hearts as we open up Deuteronomy chapter 7, that we realize that, okay, yeah, it was written thousands of years ago, but listen, God's word is alive as it was when it was being spoken from Moses' mouth, and it's as applicable to us as it was to them. So please, I pray that each one of you have come here tonight with an expectant heart, expecting God to speak to you individually about your life. And I think if every time we did that, every time we entered into God's house, we entered into fellowship, every time that we open God's word, it's to look at ourselves and not merely to go, oh, well, look at what they're doing. And here, well, you know what? Susie needs it. Jimmy needs to hear. Johnny, no, I need to hear. You need to hear. So let's keep that in mind as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, in this chapter, there's a theme, and that is, and we've seen this theme actually throughout most of the Bible, but Moses is really going to focus in on being holy, being holy. Now, whenever I come up with that word holy, I have to just not assume that everyone here is an HBCer, because if you've been here at HBC, I could ask you what is holy, and you know, holy means set apart. Thank you. Awesome. I love you guys. But there's a difference, and we've talked about this a couple of times in men's study, and I want to make this clear. The difference between holy, righteousness, and sanctification, and justification. But we'll just look at those three right now, because that's what we're going to look at. Well, real quick, an easy way to remember justification is just go, just as if I had never sinned. When God looks at you and you've been justified, it's just as if you have never sinned. So that's a cool way to remember it. And I also have one for righteous. When you think of righteousness, it's right living. Is it perfect living? No. And one of the things I also like to point out is that when people say, oh, you think you're holier than thou, that's a wrong use of that. Because holy means set apart. Oh, you're more holy. You're more set apart than thou. Okay, but what they really mean to say is you think yourself righteous. You think you're righteous and that there's no sin in you. Now, when we say righteousness, that we have righteousness, we must remember this. I have no righteousness. You have no righteousness. It has been imputed to us through Christ. It is his righteousness. And when I stand before Jesus, before the Lord, before the Father, it is Jesus he will see covering up. And that's why, by the way, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was the covering of sin. The only difference is with Jesus, it's covered forever. It's wiped away. It's taken away. It's not just covered. It's a clean slate. Now, so holy, set apart. Righteous, right living. Justified is just as if I had never sinned. But sanctification, that's one that I can ask people in the church. What does it mean to be in the process of sanctification? What does sanctification mean? And most of the time they'll go, I don't know. Well, here's what it is. Sanctification is the process of being made holy, being made righteous. You and I will be in the process of sanctification until the day we die, and then we receive glorified bodies, no longer needing sanctification. So we're going to hear some of these words in this chapter, and I just want you to know what the difference is. Set apart. The Jews were set apart. How? Many ways. Only the Jews had the Sabbath. The Jews didn't eat pork. They had dietary laws, and on and on and on. These things were what? To keep them separate from the pagans who worshiped idols and all those things. And then, of course, righteous living is obeying. And so you get the idea. But I just wanted to make sure that you understand those so that I don't have to stop every time we get to those words. So with that as a backdrop, hang those on your belt. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 speaks of this. It says, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor in that process. And so sanctified is going to come up more than anything, and holy. So I want you to know that we are to be sanctified. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. You're in the process of having God in your heart constantly so that you will have a righteous and a holy life. Now, the Israelites are preparing to possess the land that God had promised. And Moses right now has been, it is going to continue to remind them that they are to be living separated unto God. Why? Because God said, be ye holy, separated as I am holy. You've got all these false gods that all these pagan religions worship, and then you have our God. You have all these people who worship false gods, and you have God's people who worship him, set apart, holy. So don't let that throw you. There are some churches that teach, listen, we're to be holy. That means once I get saved, I no longer sin. No. You're not a slave to sin, which means you have the freedom now and the power within you to say, no, I'm not going to sin. But I guarantee you every single person until the day we die will have some form of sin in our lives. So keep that in mind. Let's look at verse 1. Now, he starts off and he says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess. Now, once again, I have to remind you that we know that God takes them into the land. We know that they will have victory. We know that Joshua has victory of the Battle of Jericho. We know all these things. Why? Because we've read the book. They don't. And yet, look at the confidence of Moses. He says, when you know, it's going to happen. When the Lord brings you. Why? Because Moses knows God keeps his promises. God has, and I love this, God has possession plans for the children of Israel. Guess what? God has possession plans for you as well. He has plans in mind. In fact, there's a famous verse, you probably heard it a million times. It's one of my favorites among the top 20. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Listen, God has promised plans for you, but we must trust him. You see, the Israelites, many of them missed out on the promised land. They missed out on God's plan for them because they didn't trust the Lord. If you notice in Jeremiah 29:11, if you jump down to 12 and 13, it says this. Then when you call on me and go to pray to me, I will listen to you. Here you go. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, that's the key. See, the Israelites, some of them were able to go into the promised land, but others weren't. Why? Because they didn't trust God. Now, here's the thing. How do you apply that to your life? Listen, there are plans God has for you. Some blessings that you have no idea what they are. You have no idea. But you have to get to the point where you say, you know what, God? I trust you. I trust you. And when you trust God, then he will fulfill his plans. It doesn't work the other way around. You don't say, God, when you fulfill these plans, when I see blessings, then I will trust you. That's how a lot of Christians respond. How do I know this? I know this by how they respond when tough times come. If you can go through a tough time and say, you know what? And I see that in some of you and some a lot of Christians, I see two sides. I see those who freak out, and I know that they still have some maturing to do. And then I see others that can go through just about anything and always have this attitude that, you know what, God's good. God's good. And no, this doesn't look good on the outside, but you know what? God's promises. That's what we have to have in our heart. That's why some of the Jews didn't make it into the promised land, because they didn't believe God, so therefore they didn't take possession of his promise. And we're going to see that drawn out a little bit more. But Moses' faith is amazing at this point. His faith is based on God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. There's also his faith is based upon a principle of preparation. God prepares us before he brings us into the place that he has for us. God will prepare you before he gives you blessings. Now, we have seen this. We have seen this. We're seeing this with David right now on Sundays, right? But if you've been with us in our trek through the Bible from Genesis to here, Deuteronomy chapter 7, you've seen over and over again, we've seen people who have been tested. We've seen people who have been put in the pressure cooker, as I said on Sunday. Moses himself, he was 40 years old when God removed him from lap of luxury in Pharaoh's house, in Pharaoh's kingdom. And for 40 years, he went and took care of sheep. And then when he was 80 years old, now come the blessings. And then, of course, because of his lack of faith, he isn't able to enter into the promised land. Now, does that mean he lost his salvation? Not at all. Trust me, we'll see Moses in heaven. Does that mean that all of the Israelites who didn't enter the promised land don't end up in heaven? No, that's not what it means. There are some who God dealt with, and he dealt with those who were wicked at heart. But even those that I think fell in the wilderness, God, those are his people. And we're going to look at that in more detail too. So the thing is God may have a blessing for you right now. He has, in fact, I know he does. He right now has a plan to give you a blessing and you and all of us a blessing. The key is, are we willing to possess that blessing by trusting him in every situation? That's the hard part, isn't it? Sounds easy. Oh, yeah, I'll trust him. And then all of a sudden the heat gets turned on and you're like, ooh, maybe not. Maybe I'm having some difficulty. So God says, listen, when you go into that land that I'm going to give you and has cast out, let's continue, and cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and of course, the termites, the dynamites, the allocites, the all day. I have to do that every single time. I'm sorry. I know it gets old, but I can't help it. Anyways, so all the ites and the bites and the mites and all those guys he deals with. Notice he says seven nations greater and mightier than you. Seven nations. God completes his promise by completing seven nations, which is the number of completeness. I love that, how God works that out. He says, listen, I'm gonna push these out. And by the way, all seven of these are bigger than you, more mighty than you. Why? Why? Why would he do it? Well, first of all, God knew that if Israel aligned themselves with these wicked nations, they would inevitably turn away from him. Unfortunately, that's exactly what happens. In the book of Joshua, they didn't drive out all of the people. In fact, they will make treaties with some of them. And inevitably, it will lead to their demise and their going astray from God's word. God knows what he's talking about. Yet, so many times, I find Christians who think there's sin and they go, well, I can handle this. You know, I can make sure it doesn't get the best of me. My faith is strong enough. You know what? Yeah, you know, they fell, but it won't happen to me. No, wrong. Sin always pays with unfortunate dividends. Like we were talking about the young lady with the addiction. Listen, the whole family's being affected by one person's choice. That's the same with you and I, especially us men. When we choose to sin, our whole family gets affected. Look at David. We're looking at David right now, and I talked about the fact that because of his sin, his whole family gets messed up. He has a dysfunctional family with murder and incest and rape and all these things that go on. Yet he's considered the greatest king that Israel ever had. Look, you may be a great Christian, but man, we cannot play with idolatry. We cannot toy with sin. It will get the best of us, and it affects others around us. So God says, listen, I'm going to wipe them out. But it's interesting how he does it. Verse 2, we'll look at that here momentarily. And when the Lord your God, listen to this, delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them. Well, they will. He's telling them you shouldn't. Don't do it, but they do it. Nor show mercy to them, and they'll do that one too. They'll violate that one. Nor shall you make marriage with them. They will do that one as well. You shall not give your daughters to your sons, nor make their daughters for your sons. In other words, here they're going to do all of these things, three strikes. They're going to make a covenant. They're going to make covenant and treaties with them. They're going to show mercy to them, and they're going to intermarriage. They're going to have interracial marriages with them. Now, you would think three strikes, you're out, right? It's like one, two, three. That's how we respond. You know, oh, someone, okay, yeah, you know, they did that and I forgave them, but they did it again. One more time. That's two. Three strikes, you're out. That's it. A friendship severed. That's not God. That's not how God works. Despite all that, and it's interesting, the ladies have been going through the minor prophets, and you know, it's a great study, and I encourage you to do it, but it can be depressing because you hear over and over again, Israelite unfaithful, Israelite unfaithful, Israelite unfaithful, and the prophets are weeping. Jeremiah is weeping because of the Israelites being, and yet, you know what God says? I will keep my promise to the people. Now, here's the difference. Listen, brothers and sisters, you're saved. Awesome. You have the salvation, the blood of Christ that has given you new life. Awesome. But you dabble in sin. Does that mean that you lose your salvation? No. It just means that your relationship with God is not so great, and you are forfeiting a plethora of blessings that God wants to pour out upon you. We'll see those here in a moment. Now, a side note, and this is very important. He says, nor shall you make marriages with them. I want to make something very, very clear here. This in no way is speaking in a way that prohibits interracial marriages as we understand it today. That is not what this scripture speaks of. And you say, well, Pastor Andy, I get that. No, there are churches that don't get that. In fact, I have a video for you of Donnie Reagan of Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ. And it's not very happy. I want to show you this video, if we could cue it up and make sure the volume's on.
Tell me what good, smart, intelligent, beautiful colored woman. And you tell me what KKK guy would call a black woman beautiful. You tell me what white supremacists would call any a black woman beautiful. This is not from a white supremacist. This is not from a racist. This is from a prophet of God. Watch him honor and give respect, not putting the white above the other or the black above the other. Beautiful color woman would want to have a baby by a white man to make it a mulatto. Not sense. Many things a color. Now listen, white folks. Many things the colored people has is far beyond the white man. This is not a white supremacist saying this. This is not a racist saying this. This is a man who loves truth. And let me tell you right up front, any of you young people, you want to marry a black man, you girls, don't ask me to do it, because I will not. I refuse. I cannot do it with a conscience toward God and look these quotes in the face. You white brothers, you find a black sister, you want to marry an African or whatever more, don't ask Brother Donnie. I'll quit church. Suit yourself. I'd rather you quit than me get in trouble with God. Well, glory.
Wow. And you hear the congregation, yeah, brother, yeah. Listen, that is not, notice he said before God or before these quotes, not quotes in the Bible. This is a quote from some other man that he respects for whatever reason. I went on to watch some of their other teachings and I was just like, wow. But the point here is that is not what this is speaking. This is speaking of the Jews and these pagan nations. And to prove that God is not opposed to interracial marriage, he's opposed to interspiritual marriage between spirituality, not between color of skin. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. Ethiopian. She was African-American. She was dark-skinned, and they were opposed to him, a Jew, marrying a dark-skinned woman, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, verse 2. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through you, Moses? Now, of course, first they're upset because of the Ethiopian woman, but look at the question they're asking. Oh, yeah, so God's only speaking to you? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Wow. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called, this is a scary scene, and called Aaron and Miriam. And both went forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in the dark, saying, I see the form of the Lord. Why are you not afraid to speak against Moses, my servant? So God didn't say, well, Moses, okay, you married a black woman. He didn't say that. He said he is the most humble man, and he was married to a black woman. The ones who were upset, they were upset because he was married to a black woman, kind of like this guy. But that's, God is concerned about spiritual. You know what blows me away is when people make a deal about our parent, our president being black. I never even think about that. I never think, oh, we got a black president. I think we got a man who's a president. I look at him and I evaluate presidents. I evaluate men and women not by the color of their skin. I evaluate men and women by who they are and what they mean when they say. I am truly colorblind. I don't see black and white. I see man, woman, child. I see spiritually mature. I see spiritually immature. I see spiritually dead. But it's so sad. This nation is all caught up in this idea that there's this heavy-duty racism. And there is in some places, but for the most part, there's not. We have an African-American president. Some of the biggest stars are African-American, they're Hispanic, they're Oriental. I don't think we have that problem as big as the people who are trying to make it a big problem. But God here is not concerned with the color of the skin. Not one time has he said, because their skin is a different color. No, it's because their worship is ungodly, the things they did. Their idolatry included sacrificing babies. And God said, I don't want you intermingling with that. Had nothing to do with race. Their idolatry had to do with lewd sexuality and crude things that we don't need to go into. And God says, I don't want you intermingling with that. Not the color of the skin. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Well, here's what it means. Have fellowship with anyone of any color, of any race, of any nationality, of any age, of any educational level, have fellowship if the spirit is the same. When God speaks of not being of being unequally yoked, it had nothing to do with anything other than they're not godly or they're not spiritual and you are trying to be. And he doesn't want you to fall into their ungodly practices. And that's why he's telling them, don't intermarry. Why? Because that's going to drag you down. That's what happened. That's what caused the problem with Abraham. When he laid with a gal who was an idolater. You got Isaac and Ishmael. That's what happened to David. He married women that were idolaters and he began to slide. That's what happened to the wisest man, Solomon, David's son. He married idolatrous women and they eventually dragged him down. So, please, if you ever hear something like that, run and drag all the people you can with you. Because that is not of the Lord. That is grievous to my heart. And I can't imagine how it does to God's heart to think that there is a church, a flourishing group of churches that believe that kind of rhetoric. Okay, verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. That's the key. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. You know, Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, listen, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's what someone who has not been regenerated by the Spirit of God, they have this love for worldly things. You know, that's what drives them and motivates them. It really blows my mind when I run into young people and they're living together or they're shacking up, if you will, and their reason for that is, well, we don't want to get married until we can afford it. Well, then if you can't afford it, then you shouldn't be living together. But I've heard that. I've heard that. And it's just like, how, you know, and that's one thing when it's the world that says that. It's a whole other thing when it's Christians who say that. Now, when God is saying, be holy as I am holy, and when Jesus says, don't love the things of the world, do not love this world or the things that are in the world, that separation doesn't mean isolation. God is not telling us to be isolated. Not at all. See, God wants us to be in the world. He just doesn't want us to partake or lust after the things that the world lusts after. What do you want to know? You want to know what the things the world lusts after? Just turn on the TV and watch a set of commercials. It's horrible. Every now and then, you know, I've gone to stay in a hotel because we don't have cable TV. So 90% of the commercials, people are always like, haven't you seen the commercial of blah, blah, blah? No, I haven't. You know, not that I don't watch TV. I do. But I watch non-commercial TV, that kind of thing, where all the commercials are gone and you just watch your program. And so, but every now and then I'll stay at a hotel and I'll, you know, hey, I want to watch the news or a Discovery Channel. And it's like, and then these commercials come on. And I'm like, okay, this is public TV. Is there an R on there? Or is there like, should the kids leave the room? You know, it's like horrible. But that's what the world drives the world. And God is saying, listen, be in the world. We don't want to be Amish, you know, none of that stuff, you know, all this, you know, craziness. But we need to not be partakers, not let the world possess us. In fact, Jesus prayed this in his pastoral prayer. Actually, John 17, you know how people say that the Lord's prayer is the Lord is my shepherd. No. That's the disciples' prayer. Because they ask, how should we pray? And he says, guys, this is how you should pray. Here's a model for you. But if you want to see Jesus' prayer, it's over in John 17. And it's a pastoral prayer. And he says this, John 17, 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So, Father, take them out of the world. Rather, sanctify them and keep them separate. He says that in verse 17. He says, don't take them out of the world. Father, I'm not asking you. Don't take them out of the world. Leave them in the world. But let them be sanctified and separate. Why? Because if you and I can live sanctified lives on the process of being made holy and being made righteous, and we are set apart to God and living righteous lives, we can be a testimony to his greatness. Now, the question is, how do I live in this world and not be taken by this world? Well, he tells us, by your truth, your word is truth. It's God's word and our obedience to keep God's word that keeps us separated, that keeps us holy, that moves us in the process of sanctification, that keeps us walking in righteousness. So once again, please remember that being separated doesn't mean isolated. Jesus didn't want us to, in fact, you know what? Jesus didn't live an isolated life, right? He had friends who were tax collectors. He had prostitutes and sinners. He ate with them in order to convert them, in order to bring them to saving faith. That should be the case with us, that we should only interlock with those who are lost when we want to bring them into saving faith. Yet, Jesus, as he dealt with these tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes, he kept himself holy and undefiled. And that's the key. As we have to rub shoulders with some of these people, not in deep koinonia fellowship only happens in the breaking of God's word, breaking of bread spiritually, but in fellowship in the sense that I want to lead you to Christ. I have family members who aren't saved. I can't go, nope, I got to be separated. Can't talk to them. No. I need to talk to them, but in order to restore them. In other words, true biblical separation means contact without contamination. Contact without contamination. It's almost like when you go in to meet unbelievers, you have on a hazmat suit. You know, you're infected. Hi. That kind of thing. Quarantine zone, but I want to talk to you. But we need to keep ourselves in a bubble, you know. So the flip side of that, you know, those who are so separate, so holy that they keep themselves isolated. And not only that, they begin to appear odd, you know, because they don't do anything. They're so godly that they're really no good. They're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. There has to be a balance. I know some Christians that are no effect to the kingdom of God because they are so separate in everything they do that I can't use them in the world. There are people, Christians, who are so holy that they actually repel people. They, rather than attracting them, they're repulsive because they appear, the world would say, oh, you're holier. They're more righteous. They're above that. And well, I never. Well, you know what? You probably didn't, but you know what? Some people do, and they need salvation because they are doing it. And so we need to have balance. Be separated, but don't be isolated. And when you're not isolated, don't be contaminated. keep your walk right. Verse 5. We're really moving now. But thus you shall deal with them. Listen, here, you want to know how to deal with the unbelievers in your life? You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden idols, and burn their carved images with fire. Awesome. Hey, I'm coming over. I'm bringing some matches and a hammer and a saw and some dynamite. No, I'm just teasing. Listen. When we deal with those in the world, family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, people at the grocery store, when we deal with them, our purpose is to help them tear down idols, help them burn the idols. We don't do it for them because, listen, if I went over to someone who is they have some addiction or they're into something or they have some sin, I could take their idol and burn it. You know what they're going to do? Get another idol. they have to burn it themselves. But what I want to do is I want to take them before the Lord and let God's conviction come upon them. But guess what? I can't do that if I'm so isolated. On top of that, I can't do that if I have my own idols to deal with. Then I'm not walking in power. So first, I pull the plank out of my own eye so that I can see clearly to pull the speck out of your eye or their eye or whoever's eye. And so first we need to look at ourselves, as I told you, as I mentioned in our prayer, let us use God's word to look at ourselves. So look in your life. Do you have idols? You say, well, I don't know, Pastor Andrew. No, I don't think so. I think I bought a tiki doll in Hawaii. Is that an idol? No. That's not an idol. Idol can be anything. An idol could be your car. Your car could be an idol for you guys. Shopping's an idol for some women. Sports is an idol. Fishing, golf, video games. Yeah, it could be an idol. You know, there could be all kinds of things that can be an idol. How do you know it's an idol? Do you put it before God's word? Are you spending time with your idol but not spending time in God's word? Did you spend time in God's word today, yesterday, this week, other than church? If not, then I would say, okay, write on paper, maybe I have an idol. And then go, what do I spend most of my time doing if it's other than work? Or maybe all you do is work. Write that down. And then you'd say, what's on the top of your list, what you spend most of your time? That may be your idol. Now, people say, well, I have to work. Well, you know what? We do have to work. But you know what? We have to take time for God because he gave you that job. So, yes, burn down the idols in your own life and then help your brothers and sisters tear down and burn the idols in their life by sharing God's word with them. Verse 6. For you are a holy people, which means separated, to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people on the face of the earth. Wow, what a privilege. Listen, for God, the creator of the universe, to call you a special treasure unto God. That's quite a statement. You know, God knows where every vein of gold is in every cavern and every mountain. God knows where they are. He knows where the biggest nuggets are and all that. And he says, you are a special treasure unto God. He knows where the biggest oysters are, but he says, pearls. Some people really love their oysters. They're delicious. Okay, but he knows where the biggest pearls are. But he says, you are a treasure. He knows where the biggest, most collection of raw diamonds are in the world. He knows where they are, where they've been sitting. And he goes, whatever. You are a special treasure. Wow. And you say, but Pastor Randy, that's the Jews, his chosen people. No. It's no different for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he looks at Israel and he says, you're a special treasure, Israel. We're going to look at this special treasure here in a moment. But he says the same to us. You're a royal priesthood. You're special. You're adopted. You're my kids. Come sit on my lap. Give me a hug. Let me hold you. Let me protect you. And we go, okay, maybe later, Lord. I'm busy. I got an idol to tend to. Polish it. And then what happens? When everything crumbles around us, we don't go to that idol. Oh, idol, help me. No, we go, God, where were you? And it's like, I was here. You were shining your idol, spending time with your idol. You put me on the back burner. Oh, yeah, when you need something. Now, if you're a grandparent or a parent and your kids are grown up, you probably know what that's like, huh? It's like the phone rings. That's mijo. Yeah, what do you want? What do you need? Oh, okay. Surprise. Yeah, you didn't call because you want to hang out. You miss old dad. It's because you need something. You want to hang out with mom? No, you need something. Well, how? It's okay if you treat me that way. I'm just a human being. But to treat God like that, who gave us breath, who knitted us together in our mother's womb, and say, you know, I'm only going to come to you when I need something. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, by the way, Jeremiah 29 says, I had plans for you to prosper you and to bless you. But, you know, you were supposed to seek me and you would find me when you search for me with all your heart. But I can see your heart is divided. Part of your heart wants that more than me. How can I tell? You spend no time with me all this week. You've been spending time with this other thing. I get it. Oh, you called. Great. Awesome. How sad is it that we treat God that way? You know, I was hearing this song. I don't know if you ever heard it before. It's by Bonnie Raitt. It's a secular song, but it was in my playlist the other day. And it's, I can't make you love me if you won't. And when I listened to this song, I thought about God. How he loves us so much. We're a special treasure to him. And yet he won't force his love upon us. Sometimes he's there, I can't make you love me if you won't. But you know what? Here in the dark while you're worshiping me in my house, at least I get to spend a little time with you. It's really nice seeing you. I'll miss you till next week. It shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't leave God waiting. We shouldn't leave him waiting. We should be anxious to spend time with him. And it should be precious. It should be that time that we don't want it. We don't want it bothered. Listen, you go on a date. You remember going on your first date with the love of your life, right? You're sitting there across the table. You don't want someone to come in and start taking the conversation. And you want to eye to eye. You want that time. You want to look them in the face. You want to just spend that time. And then here come all these people that, you know, you're just like, that should be how you are with God. You know, I don't want anyone to interrupt my time with God. I want to focus. I don't want my phone to ring. I don't want any distractions. I just want that time with him. Yeah, I think sometimes that's why I like to be up at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Because there's nobody up. I can shut it all off. I can just sit there and talk to God and there's no disruption. I know that I can talk to him and no one's going to bother. That's another reason why I like driving my car. And when I drive and I'm talking to God, I drive slow. That's the only time he'll pass me. If you pass me, well, Randy's talking to God. Because if I'm driving fast, I'm in a hurry. But God shouldn't have to wait on us. So, okay, here we go. Israel is God's special treasure, just like you and I are. Okay, God, why did you choose them? Verse 7. The Lord did not set, listen to this. The Lord did not set his love on you nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. Verse 8, part A. But because the Lord loves you. Why did he choose you? Plain and simple. Because he loves you. There was nothing special. Nothing special about the Jews. They weren't like this incredibly attractive people, powerful people, rich people, mighty people. No, they were the least of all the people. But he loved them. He was in love with them. Man, talk about love is blind, huh? God's in love with me. And I know my heart. I know my mind. He's in love with me. Love is blind, God. But you know what? God sees you. He sees me and all my flaws and all my shortcomings. And he says, I love you. Look at 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're probably familiar with this, but if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. God sees us very clearly. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Yay, here we are. To put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things, the bottom of the barrel. The muck left over when the barrel's all drained. The residue. The base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord. Listen, you know what I learned about God? He loves underdogs. You and I are the underdogs. But to God, we are special. We're a treasure. You and I are a handful of dirt. But when God holds us, he sees diamonds. He sees beauty. He sees sparkle. He sees shine. Only if we lend ourselves to his will. He continues. Verse 8. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep an oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, you and I, we have been brought out of the house of bondage. We have been brought out of sins. Now, that's the question. Have you been brought out of sin? Are you, brother and sisters, still habitually involved in the same sins as you were a year ago? Or can you say, you know what? Maybe I still have some sins, but man, all those sins are gone and I don't participate in those anymore. Then you're on the right track. That's awesome. As you'll see here, he gives us some outline. But in other words, God didn't choose Israel to represent him because they were large and mighty. No, because they were, in fact, not only were they a little nation, they were slaves when God brought them a promise, when he said, I'm going to make you my people. They were slaves. They were this teeny, tiny, puny group of people compared to the world. And he said, and you're slaves, you're the lowest, you're the bottom of the barrel, you're the residue, you're going to be my chosen people. How about that? And by the way, it wasn't because he knew that they would be loving and faithful either. They complained. They turned on God over and over again. They didn't trust him. And yet he says, I love you. And he knew they would do that. And he still said, I love you. He simply chooses them and us because he loves us, not because of who we are. Oh, I'm saved. I'm somebody. No, you're saved. He's somebody who saved you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We're reacting. Our love towards him is a reaction. His love towards us is unconditional. Do you get that? Unconditional love, knowing everything, every rotten thing about you. Past, present, and future. And he says, I love you. We respond because, oh, I guess there is a God, I guess. And he loves me. Oh, I guess I'll love him back. Ours is responsive. His is unconditional. Bottom line is this. There is nothing in me that is particularly attractive to God. In fact, there is nothing in me attractive to God at all other than his love that is purely 100% grace motivated. So when you sing that song, Amazing Grace, do you really understand how amazing it is when you realize who you are and how much he loves you and what he thinks about you and who he, we're residue and he's in love with us? You know, never mind. You ever find a piece of bread in your pantry and it has some mold on it? You ever go, I love you. Honey, I found some mold and I just love it. No, you go, oh, nasty. You throw it out. Thank God, God didn't do that to us. No, he looks down at the mold and he goes, Randy, you are moldy. Well, man, I love you. And I go, thank you, Lord. That's incredible grace. Incredible grace. So Moses is basically reminding them, hey, God didn't choose you because you're wonderful, but rather simply because of his grace. Verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generation with those, listen to this, with those who love him and keep his commandments. There's a prerequisite. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Same as today. There's blessings if you accept Christ, and there is judgment if you reject Christ. How do we know? Maybe you're sitting there going, Pastor, how can I be sure that I've accepted Christ? That, you know, maybe in my heart, I waver, you know, I have these sins that I'm struggling with and I want to get them up. How do I know? I need to know. Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 John chapter, actually, if you ever want to test yourself to see if you're in the faith or not, the book of 1 John, that's all it's about. It's one test after another. It's basically a thermometer test of where your Christianity is, or even if you're of the faith. But look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Excuse me. Verse 1 through 3, not 13. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. You're going, that's not New King James. I like the wording is flows a little better. Verse 2, this is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandment. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Did you catch that? First of all, you want to know if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're born of God? Well, then you love God's children. Well, who are God's children? Look who you're sitting next to. We are God's children. Are you at odds with somebody in the church or somebody who's a Christian in another church? Are you at odds with them? If you are, then you are not loving God's children. So therefore, you cannot say that you love God the Father. You must love God's children to love the Father. That's what it says here. And, by the way, in fact, verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. So first thing is you love his children. You love your brother Christian, your fellow Christians. The second thing you do is obey the word of God. So let me ask you, and by the way, obeying the word of God is not a burden to you. It's not a burden. In fact, you find joy in it. So let me ask you, do you love God's children? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the church? Now, you say, yes, oh, yeah, every Sunday I hug this person, I hug that. No, 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 no. But that person, oh, I'm going to walk this way. They're right over there. They're by the cookies. Oh, wanted a cookie, too. He's eating the last oatmeal. He got the last oatmeal. That was my oatmeal cookie. Now I really hate him. No. No, you say, you know what? It's the last cookie. Here you go, my enemy. I hope you choke on it. No, I'm teasing. No. But what we have to do is we have to get to the place where especially amongst the brethren. Remember, they, outside the church, will know that we are his by what? Our love for one another. Why? Because 1 John tells us that we know that we are of Jesus if we love the Father's children. And we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Verse 11. Therefore, because of that, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. The underlying idea here is if you love God, you will keep them. If you love him. True love. Tell me if I'm not right. True love is manifested by sincere action, right? Because isn't it easy to go up to someone and say, oh, I love you? Right? Isn't that easy? Yeah, we can say it all day. I love you. Love you. Hey, I love you. Hey, milkman, love you. Postman, love you. You know. But what do your actions say? You know, hey, I love you. Hey, that dude, God, whatever. You know, it's your actions that really manifest whether there's sincere love. In a marriage, you can't just say, I love you. You can't just say, I do. Then the actions need to follow in order to substantiate or to prove or to build a foundation of true love. Am I right or am I wrong? Or can you just say, I do, and then do whatever you want, hurt their feelings, cheat on them, all that? No, no, no. True love is followed by sincere action. So that's why Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, there will be sincere actions. Why? You'll keep my commandments. Now, okay. This was a good part, right? Well, let's look at verse 12. We'll just, right now, I love this. He shifts gears right here. And now we're going to look at the blessings that come from obedience. So let's say you go, okay, that's it. Now, right here, tonight, I'm gonna follow the word of God, even if it kills me. I'm going to do whatever God says, even if I don't like it. I'm going to be obedient. Good. Why? Well, besides pleasing the Lord and showing him that you really love him, blessings come. But notice verse 12, and this will be where we have to stop because of time. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and kept and do them. Notice here there's a three steps here. There's listen, keep, and do. Listen. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing by the word of God. So listen to the word of God, because that will build your faith. Keep. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden, or it could be translated kept, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So he's keeping the word in his heart so that he won't sin against God. So there's listen, that builds your faith. Keep, so that you don't walk in sin. And then, of course, so you don't do sin. But then there's the do, and that's John 13:17. For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So here you go. You listen to the word. You keep it in your heart so that you don't sin, and then you do the things that you have in your heart that you know please him. So there's that listen, keep, and do. And look at the encouragement from God right here. It says that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he says, and I will love you and bless you and multiply you. How about that? You listen, keep, do, God will love, bless, and multiply. Talk about an exchange. It seems like we get the better deal. We listen, we keep it, and we do it. He loves, he blesses, and multiplies. Wow. You know what that reminds me? You can't outgive God. You can't do it. But the problem is, most Christians don't get themselves to the point where they will listen intentively, keep his word in your heart to keep you from falling into sin, and then do the righteous thing. What we do is we, I heard, I think I remember something about that, and then, I don't know if I want to do that. They might persecute me. They might, this. Oh, that's too hard. I don't like that. That don't feel good. It doesn't feel good to go and give a hug to my enemy. You see, that's where most Christians lie. I'll just ignore them. I've forgiven them in my heart. No, you go up to them and you let them know that you love them. And so here, next week, we get to hear about all the amazing blessings that come for them and for us when we do the things that God has asked us to do. And it is a glorious, glorious, listen, do you believe that God keeps his promises? Yes or no? Let's try that again. Do you believe God keeps his promises? Okay. Awesome. Love it. Okay. Then I want you to know this. Go ahead and read on ahead. And the next week, come here and realize God is making this promise to you. And there are there's a promised land of blessings that he wants to pour on you. But you have a responsibility to fulfill if you truly love the Lord. So hang that on your belt. Pray about that this week. Read the rest of the chapter, and next week we'll pick it apart.